Shall we sing number 56? Oh, blessed gospel sound, yet there is room. It tells to all around, yet there is room. The guilty may draw near, though vile they need not fear. With joy they now may hear, yet there is room. 56. Oh, blessed gospel sound, yet there is room. It tells to all around, yet there is room. John, chapter 9. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, Neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, And he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay, and said unto him, Go, wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way, therefore, and washed, and came seeing. The neighbors, therefore, they which before had seen him that he was blind, said, Is not this he that sat and begged? Some said, This is he. Others said, He is like him. But he said, I am he. Therefore said they unto him, How were thine eyes opened? He answered and said, A man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed mine eyes, and said unto me, Go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed, and I received sight. Then said they unto him, Where is he? He said, I know not. They brought to the Pharisees him that aforetime was blind. And it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then again the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He said unto them, He put clay upon mine eyes, and I washed, and do see. Therefore said some of the Pharisees, This man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Others said, How can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And there was a division among them. They say unto the blind man again, What sayest thou of him, that he hath opened thine eyes? He said, He is a prophet. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight, until they called the parents of him that had received his sight. And they asked them, saying, Is this your son, whom ye say was born blind? How then doth he now see? His parents answered them and said, We know that this is our son, and he was born blind. But by what means he now seeth, we know not. Or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age. Ask him. He shall speak for himself. These words spake his parents because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. Therefore said his parents, He is of age, ask him. Then again called they the man that was blind, and said unto him, Give God the praise, we know that this man is a sinner. He answered and said, Whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. Then said they to him again, What did he to thee? How opened he thine eyes? He answered and said, I have told you already, and ye did not hear. Wherefore would ye hear it again? Will ye also be his disciples? Then they reviled him and said, Thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spake unto Moses, As for this fellow, we know not from whence he is. The man answered and said unto them, Why herein is a marvelous thing? That ye know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened mine eyes. Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshipper of God, and doeth his will, him he heareth. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of him, of one that was born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. They answered and said unto him, Thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us? And they cast him out. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said unto him, Dost thou believe on the Son of God? He answered and said, Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. What is so particularly beautiful and striking in the Gospel of John is the way the Lord Jesus deals with the individual. It's lovely to see him in this Gospel. We find him in the third chapter of John, and there was a man of the Pharisees came to Jesus by night, and the Lord Jesus talked to this man alone. In the darkness of the evening, he talked to this man and brought this man to know the blessed truth that except the man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. In the next chapter, we see him by the side of a well, and there is a poor sinner. He's not talking to a multitude. He's spending his time talking to a poor sinner who lived in disgrace and bringing blessing to her soul, bringing her to know what true worship is. And so on, as we read in the gospel, in the next chapter, here was a man by the pool of Bethesda, and the Lord said, "Arise, take up thy bed and walk." And so on through the gospel, it's beautiful. The Son of God, you know, if a great man came to Detroit, he wouldn't be interested in poor, suffering individuals in this city. They'd plan public appearances where he would be before multitudes, where he would talk to hundreds or thousands. And according to his greatness, there would be larger companies together. They wouldn't plan his time to talk to individuals, much less to those who were in disgrace. But here was the Lord of glory in this world, interested in the individual. Oh, friend, you're never lost in the crowd to God. He looks down upon this room tonight, and he sees you as an individual. He knows your individual need. He knows whether you're saved or lost. He knows whether you've received Jesus as your Savior and are on your way to heaven, or whether you're still rejecting him and on the road to hell. Yes, I say he knows you. He knows your name. What a surprise Zacchaeus had when the Lord, amid that throng going under the tree, stood still and looked up and said, "Zacchaeus, make haste and come down." He knew Zacchaeus. He knew him by name. In another instance in this gospel too, Nathanael came, and the Lord knew him. And Nathanael said, "Whence knowest thou me?" Oh, let me assure you, my friend, again, the Lord knows you. He knows the whole record of your life, everything you've ever said and done and thought. It's all an open book to him. He knows all. And he was never too weary to meet sinners in their need. We find in the end of the chapter before that they had taken up stones to cast at him. He had been rejected, as we were speaking of this afternoon, the one who walked through this world, despised and rejected by the very ones he came to bless, unappreciated. Did he weary in his service of love? Did he say, "They don't want me here"? Even on the cross, when they said, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. Let him come down from the cross." What if he had come down? What if he had come down? Every one of us would have gone to hell. Every one of us. He didn't yield to their jeers. No, he had come not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. And isn't it lovely here, in this instance that is brought before us, to see the Lord of life and glory, to see God's beloved Son here. And as Jesus passed by, he had just gone, as it tells in the end of the chapter, they were going to throw stones, they picked them up to throw at him, and he walked away, and as he was getting away, he saw this man, blind from his birth. Supposing you were in a place, and the crowd gathered around to throw stones at you, and you went to go away, and you saw a man who was sick or in trouble, you think you'd feel like stopping and paying any attention? You or I would say, "Let's get out of this place here altogether." As Jesus passed by, he saw a man that was blind from his birth. Yes, he saw this man in his need he had never seen, who was blind from his birth. That's a picture of what we are by nature, born blind. The natural heart sees no beauty in Jesus. Take the tiniest babe born to this world, the prettiest, most beautiful one that ever was born, has a fallen nature. The child is blind from birth. That's what I was. That's what every creature of Adam's race is. A heart at enmity with God. And the Lord Jesus said, except a man be born again, must have a new life. or cannot see the kingdom of God. Oh, it's a good thing, though, when we come to realize it. This man knew he was blind. He didn't suppose that he could see. He knew he was blind. It's a good thing when we get to realize this. When we know that we're blind as to the things of God, oh, we may be able to see in natural things, but be spiritually blind. And if you don't see any beauty in the Lord Jesus tonight, if your heart doesn't respond to that precious name, why, you're blind from birth too. And you need to have your eyes open, and there's only one who can open your eyes, and that's the Lord Jesus, the blessed Savior. It reminds me of a story of a reporter some years ago, just around this time of year. He was walking down the streets of a large city, and there was one of the beautiful department store windows all dressed up with all kinds of decorations like they have at this time of year. And there were two children standing at the window, and they were looking in at all the toys and dolls and nice things displayed in the window. And one child, her face was all aglow. She was just taking in all these things, and she was doing her best to describe these things to the child beside her. And as this reporter passed by, he wondered why this one child looked so happy and the other one, her face looked so almost without expression. He got a little closer and he looked, and he saw that one child was blind. He said, "Now I understand. The child can't. It can't see, and more than this, it doesn't even understand when it's told, because it doesn't know what things look like. It just can't form any mental picture." And when the child talked about these nice toys and dolls, it formed no picture whatever in the child's mind, who was blind. So he wrote a little article in the paper saying how thankful we should be for our eyes. What a blessing it was to be able to see. And at this time, there was a preacher in town, and he saw this little article in the paper and read it. He thought, what a fine illustration of the gospel. He said, "Isn't that just like sinners? I've come to this city of Boston, and I've been trying to tell the people about the Lord Jesus, and no matter how I speak about him and his love and his grace, they can't seem to enter into it. They can't seem to lay hold of it. They're just like that blind child. I'm trying to tell them, but they can't understand. They need to have their eyes open." So when he was preaching that night, he told his little incident that he had read. Well, he was quite a notorious preacher, and the newspaper had asked the reporter to go and make a report on this man's visit to the city of Boston. So he went to the meeting that night, and as he listened to the gospel story, he tried to make a few notes for the newspaper, but he wasn't too much interested. He was an unsaved man. But then he heard this little incident told, and the preacher emphasized how this story was in the newspaper and how he'd feel sorry for that child. Then he said, "I feel sorry for those in this room tonight who are spiritually blind, who see no beauty in Jesus. They need to have their eyes open before they can enter into these things." But he said, "There's one here who can open the blind eyes, who came down from heaven so the blind eyes might be opened to see him, the only Savior." Well, that caused the reporter to open his ears. He'd written the story in the newspaper, but little did he realize that he was worse off than the blind little girl. The little girl couldn't see the pretty decorations in the window, but he couldn't see beauty in the Savior of sinners. He was living only for time, and God used this story to speak to his heart. And at the close of the meeting, he went up to the preacher, I believe it was D.L. Moody, and he said to him, he said, I'm the reporter that put that story in the paper. He said, "I never knew before tonight that I was blind." He said, "I never realized that I was just like that child, indeed worse. I never saw any beauty in Jesus, but tonight my eyes were opened. Tonight my eyes were opened to see beauty in the Lord Jesus. He opened his heart. He received him as his Savior. Dear boys and girls, you were born blind too, but there's one here tonight in this room. The Lord of life and glory, the Savior of sinners, has come into this world, and he's come here to open blind eyes, to cause you to know him as your own precious and personal Savior. And as Jesus passed by, he saw this man. Well, you know, the disciples, they began to reason about it. They said, well, why was he born blind? Is it something he did or something his parents did that caused this? Well, the Lord said, that wasn't the cause. He said, it was that the works of God should be made manifest in him. You know, people like to argue. They sometimes say, well, why is sin in the world? Why is it here anyway? And what have people done to have to suffer so in this world? Well, the Lord himself didn't explain this question here. He didn't answer and tell them why sin had been allowed and why the results of sin were there. God has some secrets that he doesn't always tell us. But one thing I do know, that although sin has entered this world, the Savior of sinners has also come. And I know that I'll have a better place with Christ in glory than if sin had never entered. If sin had never entered, I would have never known the heart of God. And if that man hadn't been born blind, he would probably never have known about the Lord Jesus and his love. It's the very sorrows and troubles of life that often lead people to the Savior. Yes, it's often the difficulties and troubles of the way. And so, don't say, well, why is sin here? And why did this happen to me? And why is all this trouble come into my family? Perhaps God brought it, that you might be brought into contact with the Savior. It's man's need that leads him to Christ, never because there's something in his own heart that would lead him there. The natural heart is enmity against God. And so here was a man in need, a blind man. Jesus saw him in his need. Jesus passed by, and Jesus came to heal that blind man. And so the Lord simply said that the works of God should be made manifest in him. Some people talk about their own works, but the works of God have been made manifest in a poor sinner like me. I was a sinner deserving to go to hell. And the only reason that I'm going to heaven is because of what God has done through his beloved Son. No other title have I. No other reason have I to be fit for heaven. Only that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. So the Lord said, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. They cast the light out. They didn't want him, but he came a light into the world. And now he's up there. He's left his own down here to shine for him. Are you and I, who are Christians, shining for him? Telling of him? We can't open people's eyes, but we can tell them about the Savior and his wondrous love. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle. Well, this might seem quite a puzzle to the natural man as to why the Lord would do this. Why did he do this? Well, it's just this fact, I believe, that's brought before us, that what blinds the natural man is that God's Son came down into this world in a body of clay. It says that we dwell in houses of clay. That is, our bodies were just made out of the dust of the ground. And here, wonder of all wonders, down in this world, was a man amongst men, but a man who was the sent one of God. Why did he become a man? He came down to this world in order to save, to open the prison doors, to give liberty to those that are bound, opening of the eyes to the blind, To set the prisoner free. That's what he came for. And so when the Lord put the clay on this man's eyes, we might say, well, if he had any sight at all, this would only make his sight worse. And so this man had no sight, and the clay put on his eyes only seemed to make him blinder still. Well, it was a picture of the nation. When the Lord was here, they didn't see in the son of Joseph, the carpenter's son, the sent one of God. But some did. And when this man went to the pool of Siloam, and the meaning of the word Siloam, it tells us here, is sent. Sent. That is, when he went to the pool of Siloam, he was brought to realize that the one who was there as a man down this world was the sent one of God. The sent one of God, as it says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Yes, that's why God sent him. God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. That's why God sent him. Have you been saved? Have you put your trust in that blessed Savior? Have you been to the pool of Siloam? Thousands of people in Detroit will acknowledge that Jesus was a wonderful man. They'll acknowledge that he taught some wonderful things, but only those whose eyes were opened see him as the one who was sent down to this world to become their own personal Savior. Yes, that's what it means to have your eyes open. If not, you're still blind. Still blind. Can't see any beauty, as it says in Isaiah 53. When we shall see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. But this man now, he does exactly what the Lord Jesus said. He might have said, well, this is only going to make my condition worse, not better, to have clay put on my eyes. But he didn't raise any questions. I say again, he did just exactly what the Lord Jesus said. And you know, when we preach the gospel, many people start to reason. Their minds go to work and they start and argue. Say, how is this and how is that? But you know, the way to be saved is God's way. God's way. We're not to ask questions, we're to believe. We're to believe what he says. The only question that is proper for a sinner to ask is, what must I do to be saved? And then the ready answer is, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Well, this man didn't argue. He asked no questions. He went to the pool of Siloam. He washed, and wonder of wonders, his eyes were opened, and he could see. Oh, what joy filled his heart. Now his eyes were opened, and he received his sight. And it tells us here, he went his, in the end of the seventh verse, he went his way therefore and washed, and came seeing. How simple it all was. Know how simple it is to be saved. The devil would make it a very difficult thing. Some people have said to me, well, you have to do a lot of studying. You certainly must have to do a lot of studying to understand these things. This man didn't have to understand very much. All he needed to do was to understand what the Lord said. Go and wash in the pool of Siloam. That's all he said. Simple, wasn't it? And he did it. He went and he washed and he came seeing. Salvation is not a difficult thing, boys and girls. It's very simple. Salvation is so simple that a little child can understand and believe it and be saved. Will you believe on the Lord Jesus? Some people believe in themselves. They believe in their works. They believe in their feelings. They believe in their church. They believe in their baptism. They believe in a lot of different things. And some of them mix all these things together and believe partly in their baptism, partly in their works, partly in their church, partly in their own amount of faith, and partly in the Lord Jesus. But tonight I stand here to tell you that I don't believe in my own works. I don't believe in my feelings. They change from day to day. I don't believe in my church. I don't believe in my baptism for salvation. I believe in one thing only for salvation. I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I rest my whole salvation on Him and on Him only. Do you? Do you? It's simple. But there's nothing to be added to it. It's not Christ and something else. It's Christ only. Christ only. God only has one way, and that's through His beloved Son. How simple it was made for this man, and how simply he believed it. He acted upon it, and he came seeing. He came seeing. Well, this caused quite a stir. The neighbors, therefore, and they which before had seen him that he was blind, said, "Is not this he that sat and begged?" Some said, "This is he." Others said, "He is like him." But he said, "I am he." Why does it tell us about the neighbors here? Well, you know, when a person is really saved, people notice the change. People notice the change. Sometimes we hear people about people that profess to be saved, but we watch in vain to see any difference in their lives. We never would know that their eyes were opened at all. They don't seem to act any differently. And then we begin to wonder. But this man, there was a difference. He wasn't blind anymore. His eyes were open. He knew Jesus. He could see. And when there's a real work of God in the soul, there's a change takes place. It isn't the way to get saved. You don't change to get saved. The change is because you are saved. The man didn't change in order to get his eyes open. The change was because his eyes were opened. Now he could see. And if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. I hope your neighbors know that you're a Christian. I hope the neighbors on the street know that there's something different about you than there was before you were saved. There ought to be a difference. There will be a difference too. Because when you're saved, you love the Lord Jesus. He is your dearest friend. He's the one you want to please. He's the one you want to talk about. And this man didn't take long to talk about the one who had done so much for him. And it says here that they said to him, "How were thine eyes opened?" He answered and said, "A man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed mine eyes and said unto me, 'Go to the pool of Siloam and wash.' And I went and washed and I received sight." Wasn't a very long sermon, was it? Just one verse long. That's all. Perhaps you say, "Well, I don't know what to say. I can't say very much." I've heard folks say, "Well, there's no use for me to try and talk because I can't say very much. I don't know very much, and I wouldn't be able to express myself very well." Well, this man didn't know a great deal. There were quite a few things he didn't know, but he knew the man that was called Jesus. He knew what he had told him to do, and he knew that he had done it, and he knew that a great miracle had taken place. His eyes have been opened. And so, don't be upset about the things you do know. Be thankful, the things you don't know, rather. Be thankful for the things you do know. Some people are very upset about the things they don't know. Well, we can leave a lot of these things we don't know, but we can give thanks for many of the things we do know. Do you know the man that was called Jesus? Do you know this one who was born into this world of whom it says, Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Do you know that blessed one? A man that is called Jesus. And oh, how simply he told the story. How well he knew it. How he had that clay put on his eyes. He'd been told to go and wash. And he had done it. And he came back seeing. Oh, how simple it all was. Oh, dear friend, I speak to those who know the Lord. When we're asked about him, isn't it nice to be able to tell in a simple way what he's done for you? Have you told your friends about the Lord Jesus? Have you confessed his name? If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Well, when he said this much, then they began to ask him another question. They wanted to know a little more. Then said they unto him, Where is he? Well, he didn't know that. He said, I know not. Don't be afraid to say you don't know. If they ask you a question at school, if your friends or neighbors ask you a question and you can't answer it, just say, I don't know. But there's some things you do know, aren't there? If you're saved, you know the man that was called Jesus. You know that his blood cleansed you from sin. You know that he's given you everlasting life. It says in 1 John chapter 5, it says, These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. And if you have received him as your Savior, these things you know. And so again I say, there may be things that you don't know. Don't be afraid to say, I don't know. But also, be willing, be ready to speak of the things you do know. Oh, tell about that blessed Savior. Well, then they brought this man to the Pharisees. First of all, the neighbors see what's taken place. His testimony is given to the neighbors of what has taken place. And now he's brought to the Pharisees, to the religious leaders. Would this stand the test of the theologists, the religious people, the ones who ought to know? Would they be satisfied with this story from this dear man whose eyes have been opened? He's brought to the Pharisees. Well, the first thing that they raise a great difficulty over the fact that this took place on the Sabbath day. Well, don't expect the religious leaders of the world to appreciate what it means to be truly saved and born again. Many of the religious leaders in the world, preaching in pulpits, holding high positions in the religious world, they have never been born again themselves. Their eyes have never been opened. They'll not understand or appreciate these things. And they may raise all kinds of questions and try and find fault because they don't appreciate this wondrous grace of God that is able to save sinners. Oh, how many there are. We've seen dear boys and girls. They come to the Sunday school. They continue to come for a little while. But then one day they confess the Lord as their Savior. And they go home and tell their parents. And immediately the parents want to know, well, I wonder what the minister of the church is going to say about this. Is he going to be pleased about it? And first thing you know, there's a difficulty about them continuing to come. Who was it that was making the hindrance? Well, it doesn't suit the religious leaders. It doesn't suit the people of the day. This can't be so that a man can really know that he's saved, they tell us. But simple faith, the faith of a child, knows and believes. Knows and believes, so when they found out it was the Sabbath day, then they asked him, they said, how did this take place? How did you receive your sight? Well, he said unto them, he put clay upon mine eyes, and I washed, and do see. How simply He stated it to them. He told the case very simply again, in a few words, what the Lord had done for him. Well, then they begin to have a little discussion about this. Some said, well, if this man were not of God, he couldn't do anything. And the others said, well, how could this be on the Sabbath day? Well, there were different ideas about it. The world is full of different ideas. You don't have to walk very far from the door of this place till you find out the world has all kinds of religion. And they all have different ideas. One thinks this and the other thinks the other. But there are only two religions in the world. There's the religion of do and the religion of done. There are those who put their faith and trust only upon Jesus and his finished work. And there are those who raise all kinds of questions and arguments and discussions that they have never had personal contact with the Lord Jesus. They don't know what it is to trust in the finished work. What he has done to be able to say, Jesus did it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed me white as snow. Well, they had a division about whether this was right being done on the Sabbath day or whether it wasn't. But they didn't seem to be concerned about whether they needed the Savior or not. The whole question was, what about the Sabbath? Was it right that it was done on the Sabbath day or was it wrong? And how often we find people divided up over things that have nothing to do with salvation at all, have nothing to do with that which is really important, and the very important things they know little about. Oh, what a picture here we see of Christendom. What a picture we see of man's religion, and how often religion blinds people's eyes. So the Pharisees began to ask this man questions, and at last they decided they'd call his parents. And the parents are brought in. And now they want to find out from the parents about this boy. They said, is this your son? And ye say he was born blind? They said, this is our son. We know he was born blind. But how he sees, we don't know. But he says, ask him, he'll speak for himself. He'll speak for himself. Well, we find two very important things here. We find, first of all, the importance of people speaking for themselves. May I stop here to say a little word to parents? Don't speak for your children. Let your children speak for themselves. Some parents, they speak for their children. You ask their children if they're saved, and their parents answer you. You know, it's a better thing to let the children speak for themselves. I like to hear a boy or a girl confess the Lord Jesus himself. It gives joy to the heart of the Lord, and it's a blessing to the children. It's a nice thing when a boy or a girl speaks for himself. Paul said it was a joy to him. He said, I thank, as he stood before Agrippa, he said, thou art permitted to speak for thyself. And he said he was glad to be able to. It's nice to hear a young person speak for himself. It's nice to hear a young girl speak for herself and say, Jesus is my Savior. This man wasn't ashamed to speak for himself. He didn't need his father and mother to talk for him. His father and mother said, let him speak. But then there's another thing here that we find out. In this case, there was a reason why the parents didn't want to speak. The reason was that they were afraid that they would be cast out of the synagogue. They were afraid of men. And isn't it often so that the fear of men governs our hearts? It's a sad thing. The parents didn't want to speak up and speak well of the Lord Jesus. Even if they didn't speak for their son, they could have spoken for themselves. They could have said, we believe in Jesus too. We believe in him. We see what a wonderful thing he has done. We have put our trust in him. No, They had nothing to say about him for themselves. Well, it shows us that many people have the fear of men before them. They're afraid of others. Perhaps somebody here would like to confess Christ, but you're afraid that somebody might laugh. You're afraid somebody might despise you. You're afraid your friends might cast you out of their company. That's the very reason why the parents didn't speak here. They're afraid that they would be put out of the synagogue if they spoke well of the Lord Jesus. Because it says here, the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. And so they knew that if they spoke well of the Lord Jesus, they'd be thrown out. And you know, dear folks, your boys and girls and older ones here, you know very well the same thing today. That if you speak well of the Lord Jesus, your friends give you the brush. They're through with you. They don't want you if you speak well about the Lord Jesus. And so these parents, they were ashamed. They didn't say why, but the Lord looked into their hearts. And you may not say why you haven't confessed Christ, but God is looking into your heart right now, and He knows why. He knows why. I have to confess that I have lost opportunities to speak for the Lord, and the reason I haven't spoken for Him is because the fear of man was in my heart. The fear of man. Oh, let me tell you, there's a real joy in confessing Jesus. Do it tonight. You've never done it before. Why not confess Him tonight? He says, "Whosoever shall confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven." And when you confess that blessed worthy name on earth, your unworthy name is confessed up there. Oh, how lovely. Don't be ashamed to speak for Him. Don't be ashamed. Speak for yourself. Tell what He's done for you. Well, then they called this man and they said to him, "Give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner." What a terrible thing to say. And yet, in the next verse, we find that this man was appallingly ignorant. He didn't know. It says, "Whether he be a sinner or no, I know not." He didn't know. And you know, when we're first saved, sometimes we make some mistakes. Sometimes we say some things and do some things we shouldn't. And the Lord has recorded the mistake this man made, but he wasn't long getting set right, you know. And when we make some mistakes when we're first saved, the Lord is patient and He teaches us. And He sets us right. And the things that we didn't know at first, He shows us if we want to go on and please Him. We look back, some of us, when we were first saved, and we think, what strange things I did and said after I was first saved. But how good the Lord is, how patient He is. And so He's put this down in His Word to show us that even this man that had such a great confession about the one who was called Jesus made such a mistake here. But he was growing. You know, Samuel's mother made a new coat for him every year. And let me say this to those who are older. Don't expect the children to wear the coats of grown-up people when they're first saved. But as time goes on, we like to see them get a new coat every year. We like to see they've grown, not only in their bodies, but grown spiritually too. Nice to see boys and girls learning more about Jesus as they get older. Nice to see grown-up people as they go on from year to year, growing in the things of God. It says, "Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." Well, in the 26th verse, "Then said they to him again, 'What did he to thee? How opened he thine eyes?' He answered them, 'I have told you already, and ye did not hear. Wherefore would ye hear it again? Will ye also be his disciples?'" Oh, isn't this lovely? This shows surely that in spite of his mistakes that he's growing. When they asked him to tell it again, he said, Do you want to hear it again because you want to be his disciple? Oh, isn't this nice? He wanted to win others to know and to love the one whom he had learned to know and love. And that's always the proof that it's a real work in a person's soul. When you're saved, if it's a real work, you want others to know the Savior too. You're not only willing to give a testimony, but immediately your heart goes out in love that others might know the Savior. If I could say it, he became a soul winner. He said to these men, he said, "Do you want to be his disciple too?" Oh, he would have gladly told the story again if they wanted to be his disciple. He didn't just talk to satisfy their idle curiosity. He didn't just talk to have a little religious argument and to compare his beliefs with theirs. No, he wanted them to become disciples or followers of Jesus. And so may we each have this desire that others might learn to know him too. Even the ones that perhaps laugh at us, even the ones that perhaps despise us, do we have a love and a desire that they might know the Savior as well? Will ye also be his disciples? Then they reviled him, said, "Thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples." Well, that's what they'll say to you too sometimes. They say, "Oh, you go to that little hall that doesn't have any name." We're, and they'll tell you some name of some church that they belong to. They have the name of some great man that was a great man in this world. Perhaps such a name as John Knox or Martin Luther or Calvin or something. They'll talk about some great man, but they despise the blessed name of Jesus. That blessed name said, "We're Moses' disciples." But he says, you're a disciple of Jesus. Oh, dear children, he's not only the Savior, he's the one that we ought to be gathered to. We ought to be gathered to him. It says, "Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst." This man, so to speak, repudiated any other name. There was one name that was precious to him. There was one name that was dear to him. And it was everything to him. Precious name of Jesus. Oh, he's all sufficient for salvation. He's the captain of our salvation. He's our gathering center. He's the one we're looking for to come again. He's our all in all. So then he goes on. He starts to talk and they... 30th verse, the man answered and said unto them, "Why, herein is a marvelous thing, that ye know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened mine eyes. Now that we know that God heareth not sinners, now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshipper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth." Oh, they didn't like to be called sinners. They didn't like to be called sinners. They were religious people. They were leaders. And here, to be called sinners, so it is. People don't like you to tell them they're sinners. They don't mind if you acknowledge the fact that they have their religion, but when you tell them they're sinners, it does something. It produces an opposition, an enmity within. And they couldn't bear to have this man call him a sinner. They said, "Thou wast altogether born in sin, and dost thou teach us?" He was born in sin. He was born in sin. So was I. So were you. But the question is not whether you're born in sin, but have you been born again? That's the important thing. Every one of us were born in sin. But have we all been born again? You can be born again. You can have Christ. You can know him as your Savior. You can be among the number who will be up there with Christ in glory. All I ask you, have you accepted that Blessed One as your Savior? Do you know anything about the second birth? Or do you only know about what it is to be born in sin? Oh, may God grant that you will know what it is to be a child of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Well, what was the result of all this? They cast him out. We don't want this man. He doesn't fit in with us at all. He loves that one whom we despise. So they cast him out. And so it is. The world may cast you out, but Jesus found him. But Jesus found him. And let me tell you this, that if the world casts you out, they'll cast you out into his company. Into his company. Those who are cast out by this world for Jesus, they'll always find that he's right there to be their companion. That he's right there to speak to them. That he's right there to be the one who will never leave us nor forsake us. Oh, how lovely. When he was cast out of the synagogue, Jesus found him. He first of all found Jesus as the one who could open his eyes. Now he found Jesus as the one who reveals himself to him, who becomes the object of his worship, who becomes the one in whose company he finds his joy and his delight and his happiness. Oh, how lovely it is. He not only wants to be your Savior, he wants to be your all in all. He's not going to save you and just leave you. He may let you go through a little bit of persecution for his name's sake. He may let you feel the cold shoulder of the world. He may let you feel that the world doesn't want your testimony. But oh, he'll not leave you alone. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So it says here in the 35th verse, Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said unto him, Dost thou believe on the Son of God? Why did the Lord say this to him? Well, you know, back earlier in the chapter, they had said that this man wasn't of God. They had said that he was to worship God, and this poor man had very little knowledge of who Jesus was. But now the Lord Jesus reveals himself. He says, Dost thou believe on the Son of God? He said, Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? He said, Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. Oh, how lovely. He was in his presence. He was in his presence. And so it is. When the world casts you out, when the world doesn't want you, you'll find yourself in his company. You'll find yourself in the company of the Son of God. The Son of God. Oh, again I say, we may have much to learn. We may not know all that we should know of this blessed book and of this blessed person that we've been speaking about. But he knows all about us. And he loves us. And he wants to make himself known to us that we might know him better. Paul has been saved many years. And he said this, that I may know him. Oh, you might have said, Paul, don't you know him? Haven't you known him for many years? I believe his answer would have been, I want to know him better. I want to know him better. He said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. He became a worshiper. And so it is when we accept the Lord as our Savior, when we find in him the one who has opened our blind eyes and has given us to see beauty in him. And we know he's washed our sins away. We feel the reproach of the world. But we find then that he is the one who is our all in all. He became a worshiper. He was in the presence of the Lord. And this morning, some of us gathered in this room in his presence. What did we come for? To get our eyes open? No, they had been opened. What did we come for? Just to be in his presence, around him, worshiping him. Oh, may God grant that each one here in this room may know that blessed one as Savior. And if you do know him, don't be ashamed to confess his name. Let it be known that you belong to him, and you'll find that he'll be nearer and dearer to you day by day as you seek to walk to his glory in this world. Oh, may God grant that there won't be one who will go out of this room without Christ and go on to a lost eternity. Let me warn you before I close that if you reject this Savior, there's nothing but the eternal wrath and judgment of God in hell ahead of you. Oh, how awful to have the opportunity to hear about the Lord Jesus, to hear about his life and to turn away and go down into a lost eternity. Oh, sinner, don't reject him. Don't refuse him. This may be your last opportunity to receive Christ as your Savior tonight and confess him as your Lord. Shall we sing hymn number 1? Come, 'tis Jesus, gently calling, ye with care and toil oppressed, with your guilt howe'er appalling, come, and I will give you rest. For your sin he once has suffered, on the cross the work was done, and the word by God now uttered to each weary soul is come. Number 1. Come, 'tis Jesus.